Good morning and welcome to Step Into the Light. We're your hosts. I'm Patty Sheen.
And I'm Jeanelle Fury. Thank you for listening.
Together, we will introduce you to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light.
And those who, through various ministries and creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light.
Good morning. Radio personality Rick McConnell began his broadcasting career less than a year out of high school when he began working at a Christian radio station in Amarillo, Texas. In 1998, he launched his own broadcast short feature program called The Air Show that has since aired on hundreds of stations in the U.S., Canada, and several other foreign countries. He also has a syndicated hour daily show that is broadcast on Christian radio stations across the U.S., including The Light in Colorado Springs. In addition to Christian radio, Rick spent 6 years in the broadcasting department at Focus on the Family. Good morning, Rick, and welcome to Step Into the Light.
Well, good morning, ladies, and it's so good to be here. Thanks for having me on.
Thank you for being with us, Rick. I'd like to kick us off by learning what childhood influences led you to your career in radio.
Well, none at all, except for maybe I thought being a DJ was fun. And they kind of lie to you about that. They have these commercials on TV. It says, hey, get into the fun world of broadcasting. And then you get in, you're in it for 2 days and go, this is a lot of work. So they didn't tell us about that part. But just kind of thinking DJs were kind of cool. But it just so happens I was born with a voice that people said, hey, that would work on radio. And I thought, well, you never know. And then as we'll talk a little bit later, there are some other influences that actually pushed me toward radio, but it wasn't a big childhood dream, just kind of an afterthought in my middle school years, I think.
Well, Rick, as we were talking about before we came on air, I'm familiar with your radio presence through KTLF The Light. I almost feel like I know you personally, even though you have never seen me in your life. You do ministry features on several stations throughout the United States and internationally as well. How do you find this ministry to be fulfilling for you?
When listeners contact me, and that's one of the main ways. They'll say, I heard this feature, and this really ministered to me in this way. And also, I'll just have something on my heart, and I'm a preacher at heart, and this is my pulpit. So I'll get inspired to say something, and then I will, during the day, because I work with people, I kind of counsel with people. I'm not a counselor, but kind of a lay counselor, if you want to call it that. I get committed to helping people, and then they'll tell me something, and I'll say, oh, this is a generally good thing we need to talk about on radio. For example, I'm dealing with a friend, and he doesn't know that he has a serious problem, and it's lack of sleep. He thinks he's Superman and only needs 3 hours of sleep a night. So I gathered some information and showed him that, you know, a continuous lack of sleep affects you psychologically and will affect your work and your interpersonal relationships. And he's not an arrogant person. He's quite humble, but for some reason he has some issue about sleep. Okay, so I studied that for him. I'm also going to use that on the air. That satisfies me to find a little nugget that helps one person, and then I can put it on the air and help thousands of people.
Well, that sounds wonderful. I understand what you're talking about, Rick, where you take everyday occurrences that are happening in your life and you can integrate them into your ministry, which is great. I'd kind of like to know, how much feedback do you get? Do you get quite a bit?
Not really. Just trickles here and there. The radio audience more and more is less responsive. When I was younger in radio, people would contact the radio station a lot more. But there are so many sources these days and so many voices that generally the radio audience doesn't contact the station and give their comments as much. It's just a trickle, but you know they're there. Until you do a live event, then you're able to talk to a lot of people, one after another, after another, after another. Then you really do hear a whole lot of what they're thinking. But the Christian radio audience is actually pretty quiet in general.
Sometimes it's a little bit frustrating, and like I have repeated more than once on the show, that's in God's hands.
Right. Yeah, and it's kind of frustrating, and it's also a little bit good for your ego, and we're all kind of driven a little bit by that. And then when you hear that, you go, oh, yeah, good. I'm glad you heard that. But I just turn that back around and just turn it into ministry. And just that's what you should do with pats on the back.
Definitely. Yes.
And Rick, it's interesting that you've identified that it may be a demographic versus a generational thing, because I listen to podcasts and yet I don't participate either. And I think there's a different level of engagement when it's live. Is that what you've discovered? Is that why people will be more involved when they know they can actually maybe be heard on the radio itself?
Yes. If it's live, they're going to hear from you. You're going to hear from them a lot more.
Okay.
I do very little live radio. The actual live radio that I do is I help a radio station, The Light, in Colorado Springs, with their Share-a-thons, which is coming up soon. So when I do those, it's live. And, yeah, you hear from people more then, definitely.
Okay.
Now we're in the podcast generation. A lot of what I do is pre-recorded. In fact, when you hear bits on The Light, actually, I actually recorded most of those bits. Patty, you mentioned those things you hear. I already recorded those a month earlier. That's how delayed it is.
Yeah, and I knew that from when I interviewed one of the other folks that used to work for The Light.
So, Rick, one of the important aspects of ministry is focus and practicality. Would you speak to those elements and how they can be developed?
Well, let me speak to that because when I was a young believer, I trusted the church. And don't worry, I'm not going to be one of those that bashes the church. I think there's too much church bashing. But there are some ways that the church can improve. The churches, generally, I've gone to a lot of churches. They're almost across the board extremely good people and definitely well-meaning. The church is given a lot of bad name by people. They say, I got burnt by the church. Well, I've found that many people that say they get burnt by the church actually contributed to those problems. So I'm not going to be one of those. However, having said that, when I went to a good Baptist church in Amarillo, Texas, godly people, I got a good foundation in doctrine in the Bible. And good, you know, we had the basics down. But I didn't realize till later on I was stumbling around in my life a lot. And I was in youth ministry and Christian radio, but boy, I was not satisfied in my Christian life, hardly at all. I was disillusioned and confused, and I was wondering, what is this all about? And realized as I got older, quite a bit older, that they really didn't teach much of the practical way to live the Christian life. So I thought, hey, as long as you've got a good basis and good solid truth and biblical doctrine and hold to the Word of God, you're going to be fine. Well, there's a lot of practicality that's buried in the Word of God that a lot of churches leave out. So I make up for that by being very practical in what I do. I say, if you can't say something that they can apply the next day or this week, well, you need to redo your homework. A lot of pastors, and let me give an example to answer your question. I'm going to compare myself to a pastor, and I think he does it wrong. He's probably a good, godly guy. In fact, I know he is. But I was editing his program for quite a few years, so I heard every one of his messages for years. And not hardly a single time did he ever address anything practical. It was all, here's correct doctrine. And I thought, boy, your church has probably got some messed up people in it, and you don't even know it. So now I deal with people and do some one-on-one counseling, and mostly, the vast majority of it, frankly, has very little to do with biblical doctrine. Now, I'm a strong follower of Jesus and a strong believer, and you follow the Word of God, all of it. But most of what I deal with people is giving them some good practical advice, especially if that practical advice is in the Word of God. So that's what I do with a lot of my shows.
And that's why you're so successful, because you do. You give very much down-to-earth advice.
Thank you.
And Rick, I wanted to backtrack. I would like to mention KTLF Delight Radio. They are a totally listener-supported Christian station based out of Colorado Springs, found on your radio dial at 90.5 FM. They can also be accessed through a free app on your cell phone called TuneIn. KTLF is holding its Share-a-thon today, tomorrow, and Thursday. That's February 9 through 11. If God places it upon your heart to donate, they would welcome your phone call. If you are listening to this podcast after those dates, they also accept donations through their website, which is ktlf.org. The station can also be accessed actually worldwide through that website. They offer light praise music all day long, as well as clips by Rick and some other folks. Some are inspirational, some humorous, but all serve to enrich listeners' spiritual journey. I can't resist offering a pitch for KTLF The Light when I have the opportunity.
Thank you, Patty.
Hey, Rick. Rick, could you tell us a little about the history of your show, how it started, how you got involved in it, how it was created?
Well, Gene, that just grows out of my experience in radio. I spent a lot of years in radio, and radio has changed through the decades. It used to be, when I first got in radio, there was one radio station owned by one company. Now, most radio stations or commercial stations are owned by a big company, and there may be in town like 5 to 10 different radio stations owned by the same company. So what I would do is I would work at one radio station, and then I expanded and worked for a network, and so I'm coast to coast, and realized that I was still not satisfied with radio. And I thought, well, God seemed to put me in radio, but I found it so unsatisfying. And I felt a little confined just working with one radio station. I wanted to somehow reach a wider audience. And as technology grew, I began to realize that I can take some of these ideas and put them into short features and be able to get them to more stations faster. So as technology grew, I was able to take my ideas and expand them. Okay, so brings us up to today. Several years ago, I decided that I would come up with some way, didn't know how to do it at first, where I could be one announcer on quite a few different stations, but somehow customize it. Now, there are talk shows that are all over stations, but they don't really mention that radio station. So I came up with a way where I could be an announcer on The Light, and I mentioned The Light, and I talk about that. But I'm also doing the exact same show, for the most part, in Mobile, Alabama, in Nairobi, Kenya, up in Pennsylvania, in Florida. So I just use technology that customizes this so that it sounds like when you're listening, even in Nairobi, and I've got some emails from Nairobi before, and it sounds like I'm there on the air. So through technology, I'm able to be one announcer on all these stations, and out of my mouth on that station, for example, the station in Nairobi, Kenya, is called Family Radio 316, and I'll say, this is Rick McConnell on Family Radio 316, and then I go into my bit, and it sounds like I'm right there. So most people in Nairobi, Kenya, think I'm actually, here's this Yankee actually on their station over there in Nairobi, Kenya. And they like me there.
That's fantastic. I love that. And is that more satisfying for you? Do you enjoy this more?
Okay, that's hard to answer because it doesn't give me any kind of an ego charge knowing that I did the math once or twice. And I thought, you know, there's probably several hundred thousand people that hear me 24 hours a day across the U.S., the world, down in Grand Cayman, Puerto Rico, all these stations,
right.
Canada.
Yes.
That doesn't do anything whatsoever for me at all. I don't sit around and go, this is quite impressive. That does not cross my mind. It's not who I am. Until somebody mentions it, it's almost an afterthought. Oh, yeah, I'm on all these stations, mainly because the longer you do something, the less impressive the medium is. For example, I'm not going to compare myself to movie stars, but you may think they walk around on this kind of a cloud because they're famous and they're rich. They have commented, they said things like this. They said the fame thing is not real. They don't walk around feeling that fame all day long. They feel just like you and I all the time. So I'm not famous. My granddaughter said, so you're famous, right? And I said, maybe a little bit. She was trying to put that together. But no, the fame thing, first off, you don't get famous in Christian radio. But any like notoriety you have, you don't pay any attention to that. At least you shouldn't. I don't. What I pay attention to is my daily life with my small circle of friends that I'm being a good person to them and helping them, being a good person myself and serving the kingdom of God here in my local community. And yeah, I do minister to people when they, if anybody happens to call or email, no, if it's from Nairobi, and some of them have, I will follow through on that. I take that very seriously, and I start kind of counseling with them and helping them get back to whatever they need. So that's the things I take seriously. The personal connections, that's where I feel it, because I've done this for a long time. So there's any, you know, let's use the word glamour if you want to use that. That's kind of exaggerating. If there's any glamour in it, it was long gone. After 3 days in radio, I thought, man, this is hard work. Do I really want to do this? And I realized it's a job. I tell people it's just like truck driving. It's just that's where God put me.
Well, like you said on one of your clips, there are some people that put the focus on themselves and some put the focus on God. And you obviously put the focus on God. So there's difference. Rick, there are so many different things that you have talked about on your shows. And one of the issues that you bring up time and time again is healthy relationships. So I'm going to ask you, what do you believe is the biggest stumbling block to healthy relationships, and how do we set boundaries in relationships?
Well, two big questions there. Biggest problem in healthy relationships, and by the way, I'm going to answer both of those, so if I forget to answer the second part about boundaries, I will, because that's big, too. The biggest hindrance is communication. Okay, you're thinking, well, yeah, I've heard that before. Okay, yes, every counselor says communication is key, and then it's almost like counselors kind of forget about that. So conversation is so important. However, and I don't know if it's a worldwide thing, but in America, people are pretty much disastrous at conversation. I'll work with some couples or family members, and they'll say, we're arguing and we're fighting. And I go, well, why do you do that? And they go, well, everybody argues and fights as if it's a normal thing. And I say, don't do that. And they go, well, how do you just not argue? And I go, well, let me ask you this. Do you, when you argue and fight, do you, and we're not talking about physical fighting. Of course, that's crazy. But I say, well, do you ever resolve anything? No, not really. I go, then why are you arguing? And so what I'm getting at is there's another solution. Slow it way, way down. People assume, well, we can have communication back and forth, back and forth. It gets heated, and your point, my point, you're not having a conversation. You're just bickering. You're not going to resolve anything. So people say, okay, how do you do this? And this is, we're training this one woman right now. My daughter, it's a friend of hers. I don't counsel with women alone. So I'll counsel with my work with my daughter, and one of her friends has a problem with both of those, conversation and boundaries. And she said, my husband and I argue all the time. And I said, okay, so here's what you're going to do. Let's redefine what conversation is. Conversation is one person talking and the other listening. Then you reverse it. Then the other person talks and the other person listens. If you're not doing that, you're not conversing. So here's what I tell people. I say, slow it way down. Establish some ground rules. Here's the ground rule. One topic at a time. One incident at a time. Not one issue at a time. Issues are too big. You can't resolve that. But let's talk about one incident. For example, a friend of mine in Florida, I'm actually doing the same thing with him. I'm training him how to counsel a friend of his. And his wife shows him a lot of disrespect, and he doesn't know how to communicate with her on those things. I said, okay, well, have him talk with her about that one incident where she came in late to a restaurant. Well, the problem is she didn't come in at all. She basically stood him up as he's at the restaurant, and he's kind of a, well, I'm going to call it kind of a wimp, and he needs to stand up here a little more. But he doesn't know how to communicate with her. And he's at the restaurant waiting for her on a date. She calls late and says, I'm not going to make it there. Can you just come home and then I'll be ready when I'm ready and then we can leave. So he had to leave, go home, wait till she gets ready. And then they went on the date an hour later. And I said, does that happen a lot? And they said, yeah. So I said, okay, talk to her about that one incident, but don't talk about anything else. Tell her your thoughts, your feelings, and your facts, and all three are needed in a conversation. Then have her kind of repeat back, make sure she's hearing you. Then stop it, reverse it, and let her be able to give her viewpoint. We need to slow it down. We follow traffic rules. You pull up to an intersection, one person goes at a time. You know, if you have two people going all over the place, you're going to crash into each other. It happens in conversation. So I train people in conversation because that's the number one problem. But people really don't know the art of conversation. By the way, it's not complex. It's follow a few simple rules. Okay, now that also has to do with boundaries. We're not going to talk broadly about boundaries, but boundaries in conversation. Very often, it's not both of the couples that say, all right, let's have good conversation. Nine times out of ten, it's one person that really is frustrated with the conversation and wants to do something about it. The other person is lazy about it. They've got some other issues they're bringing into it, and they're not going to be motivated to have conversation, really. They want to keep on the same pattern. So I tell one person, whoever wants to raise their hand and volunteer, man or woman, okay, you're going to be leading in the conversation. You know, I'm all for a woman following a man's lead, but in this situation, sometimes the woman's going to have to be assertive and say, look, I respect you as my husband. I'm going to follow your lead. But in this case, we're not getting anywhere arguing. So if you want to continue arguing, I won't be joining you. And she has to be firm about that. If you want to get mad and you want to argue and you want to bicker, you're going to do it alone. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. Arguing with yourself is kind of frustrating. But she, and this one woman, we said, you need to say, we're going to follow these rules. And she said, well, he's ignoring me. He said, okay, then you're going to have to show some boundaries. Here's your boundary. You will follow these basic handful of rules that I just said. If you choose not to do that, conversation's over. I will walk away. And she began doing that. And at first, he got angry. He got really angry with her and accused her of all sorts of stuff. And as Craig Rochelle, the great pastor in Oklahoma City, said, people don't give up bad behavior without a fight. So when you put up boundaries, you need to know probably the first thing you're going to encounter is probably a fight. Hopefully not physically, but it's they're going to get mad at you. After about a month of her doing that consistently, he began to realize she's not going to be joining him anymore in these out-of-control conversations. She wants some rules, very simple rules. So he began to get that after a month and a half, 2 months, and began to say, okay, if I'm going to converse with her, I will be having to follow some basic rules here that she's talking about. And by the way, these are almost in any relationship book. It's nothing unique that I came up with. So both of those things, to answer your question, conversation, people need some real training in that, and also real training in boundaries. Unfortunately, a lot of people have read too many books on both of those, and they try many, many, many different things. And you really shouldn't make it too complex. Just have a handful of rules for both. You don't need a whole psychological makeover to implement boundaries, just a few things. So I keep things really simple when I deal with people, when I counsel with people. We deal with one issue at a time. For example, I'm going to change the subject here a little bit, but this friend of mine that I'm working with, he has an issue with lack of sleep. He punishes himself almost with his lack of sleep. It's affecting many areas of his life, and he doesn't know it. So that's the one thing he and I are going to work with. I will keep him accountable. We're not going to go on to anything else. We're going to deal with that one thing. So that has nothing to do with conversation and boundaries, but it does have to do with focusing on one issue at a time. So simplify the conversation, focus on that, simplify the boundaries, and focus on that. Anyway, so that's a kind of a rambling way to answer that question.
Well, thank you, Rick. I'm curious, being in human resources for over 30 years, I have found it's been my experience that many times it is a lot to do with people's lack of listening, the skill, the ability, the willingness to actively listen to each other. And I don't know if that's a cultural thing or if you've experienced that as a major issue in conversation as well.
Yes. Yeah, you can underline that. That goes back to what I was saying. Yes, that's the main problem with conversation. There are a lot of ego problems, pride problems. We all have that. We want to get, first off, we're wired to think this way. It's our sin nature. We're wired to think we're right, they're wrong. Well, you're both right. You're a little right, you're a little wrong. You might be a lot right, you might be a lot wrong. You won't know until you listen. So it has to do, you said, is it a cultural thing? Part of the answer is yes. I like to follow I point people to the book of Job. I said, now those people knew how to converse. In the book of Job, we pay attention to all the problems he went through. But I go, well, look at something else that's kind of overlooked. Look how they talked. And that maybe that was the Eastern way of communicating back then. Incredible respect in a very tense and tough conversation. Some of those guys were right, some were wrong. As God pointed out, God stepped in and said, you're right here, you're wrong here, you're wrong here. And some of them were in trouble. Job himself got in a little bit of trouble. But here's the deal. Despite all that craziness, what did they do? One person spoke quite a long time, gave his viewpoint. He stopped. Nobody interrupted him. Nobody even showed up in that little chapter. And then he stops. Then Job or somebody else responds. Then he talks and he gives his thoughts, his feelings, his view of the facts. Then somebody else gives their talk. Now, I have heard, and I think this is right. I don't like to say things that aren't factual. I've heard that in countries like China, in the Eastern culture like that, they don't have as many communication problems as we do because with them, and this is what I seem like I've heard several years ago, to them, interrupting during conversation when somebody's talking is extremely it's disruptive, but it's also disrespectful. And it's not, shouldn't be their culture. It should be the norm. Yes, that is disrespectful when you interrupt someone. So people don't know how to listen, and they need to be trained. There's a counselor in Denver. His name is John Eckenweiler. He's written a great book, and he has this wheel in there, and he points this out. And his wheel of conversation is pretty simple, but it does one thing. What he calls a conversation is simply one person talking, one person listens. You go through this wheel and make sure one person is fully heard and the other person fully listens, and he says, that is the conversation. Now, that's one conversation. So the other person's doesn't even give their viewpoint during that. You stop that. So in other words, one conversation is the person is completely heard. Then once that's established, okay, next conversation, you can reverse it, but never both at the same time. So that's really what it comes down to. People don't want to listen because of our ego. Does that answer it, Jean?
Interesting. It does. Yes. Thank you. Very interesting.
At this point, folks, let's go to a short break. This is where I make listeners aware, remind listeners that they are listening to Step Into the Light with hosts Patty Sheen and Jean Alfieri. Our guest today is Rick McConnell. Rick is a radio personality. He does the morning show on KTLF The Light out of Colorado Springs. He also has other radio ministries, and we have been talking about that. We've been talking about some of the things that he shares on the radio and his ministry, and he's just been a delight. We've had a wonderful time this morning, and Rick can be found at his website. I'm going to refer you to my website, which is Patty Sheen, PattiSheene.com, and there you will find the Blog Talk Radio tab. Click on that. You will find Rick's show if you'd like to listen to it again, or hopefully refer your family, friends to the show after listening to it. And underneath his show is a more information tab, and that's where you'll learn more about how to get in touch with Rick. And all of our shows that have been aired to date are on that page. So we invite you to go check that out. Let's get back to our interview here. Rick, the premise of this show is for folks to either share a manner in which they bring people out of darkness and back to light, and you certainly do that with your ministry, but also, is there been a difficult, dark time in your life when you really found yourself in shadow, and how did you find your way back to light?
Well, I'll kill two birds with one stone here. Nothing against birds because I like them. But to be efficient, I'm going to answer that question by also telling how I came to the Lord, because it is hard to believe that in the good old USA, there are people that have not heard the gospel. And by the gospel, for those listening, we use that term, we just throw that around like Christianese, it's the knowledge that you can have eternal life and that Jesus paid for that for you. Now, I hit on that really quickly. Let me go into a little more detail. But I was one of those. I did not know the gospel even existed. No clue whatsoever. So here's what happened. My parents divorced when I was in about to go into ninth grade, and they split up, went to different parts of Texas. And it began a very tumultuous time in my life. I moved around a lot, sometimes with my mom, sometimes I was with my dad. So I thought with my dad, he tended to move around a lot. I thought, well, that would be more interesting and enjoyable. That would be adventurous, I thought. Well, it turned out as he moved around a lot, it was extremely lonely. I went from one school to another school to another school. I think in my first, in ninth and 10th grade, I think I very possibly went to five or six different schools. That's maximum. It may have been a little less than that, but it was a lot. And I was didn't make friends very easily, and I was really lonely. I was a scrawny little kid, no, I was very insecure. So I got to the point where I thought of suicide. I just said, this life is horrible. What is the purpose of this life? Maybe it was the wisdom of God, the spirit of God, but I began pondering, well, what is the purpose of life? I'd never thought of that before. And I went to church off and on when I was a kid. I was generally a good kid, and I actually found myself enjoying church here and there, but somehow didn't put it all together. So I saw a Billy Graham film in high school. Yeah, you could show Christian films in high school back then. And it was called A Thief in the Night. And I'd never heard of anything about Jesus coming back. I knew he came the first time. We know about that because of Christmas. But I kind of wish they had a holiday that celebrated him coming back. That would be great. So I thought, oh, I didn't know he was coming back. So that got me intrigued in end times things, and I began this journey of kind of exploring God. Now, I was, for the most part, an atheist then, believed hardcore in evolution. I wasn't one of these angry atheists. I don't know what it is with the atheists. They're very angry. I was not. I thought, well, maybe there's a God, but he has nothing to do with creation or anything like that. That's nonsense. Then, my junior year in high school, I didn't know any Christians, hadn't talked to any Christians, but I began thinking deeply about life and about creation. I came to the conclusion that there was absolutely no possible way for life to evolve by chance. I just said it doesn't add up. And I tried to think of it. I said, they can give it 10 trillion years. They give it billions. I said, it will never evolve upwards by itself. That made no sense. There were so many contradictions in the evolutionary theory. I said, okay, there's got to be a God who had something to do with all this. So that brought me to believing in the existence of God and that he had his hand in creation. Then, first part of my senior year, remember, I was going through all this tough time. It was as dark as you can imagine because I was suicidal. That gets pretty bad. Well, yes. I turned on a Christian radio station during that period of time. I thought, well, maybe there's hope in God. I was looking anywhere for hope and some kind of direction. Turned on a Christian radio station, listened to that for a while, and then I met a girl in high school. I was a senior. She was a sophomore. We started dating, and she actually started talking to me about Bible verses, and she said, can I share this with you? I said, well, sure. I didn't believe the Bible, but I said, well, sure, go ahead. And she told me that I could go to heaven, paid for by Jesus Christ. Well, I was intrigued with heaven by that point. I thought that'd be great. But I said, but you're not going to get there free. You got to be religious and work for it. She said, no, that's not what the Bible says. And I'd never read the Bible, so I assumed maybe there's a point to what she had. So what happened was she kept telling me about Jesus, that his death on the cross was, and she showed me that picture that came from, I think, Campus Crusade for Christ. There's a gap between God and man. And here's the cross. It bridges that gap so you can have eternal life and have your sins forgiven. I wasn't a horrible sinner, but I'd done some things I was pretty ashamed of that haunted me, that I feared were going to keep me out of heaven. And by the way, I was right, only it wasn't those specific sins. It was all my sin combined. I said, wow, if I could get all my sins forgiven and get a clean slate, that would be great. Here was the problem. It sounded too good to be true. And I said, well, I don't believe this. God's not going to freely forgive your sin. That's crazy. Plus, he was 15, coming up on 16. I'm 17. I'd read some philosophers, and I thought I knew stuff. And I thought, she can't be right. But she had a tool I didn't see coming. She said, can I show you some of this music? And I said, sure. You know, and I liked I liked rock and roll, you know, so I thought she had something new from Seals and Crofts or England Dana, John Ford Coley. No, she had some contemporary Christian music. And I went, I listened to it. I said, this is Christian music? I'd never heard of anything. So I thought, this is really pretty good. And I noticed the words they were talking about, singing about, underlined in a poetic way exactly what she was talking about. So I began going to church with her, a little Baptist church there in Amarillo, Texas. The pastor was saying the same thing. I said, okay, if the pastor's talking about eternal life, free, paid for by Jesus, and she's saying it, and the music's saying it, well, maybe I'm the one that's wrong. So decided to be a follower of Jesus, gave my life to Jesus, decided I'm going to believe all that stuff and become a follower of Jesus. So that is my biggest story of coming from darkness into light.
Oh, man, thank you so much for sharing
that. And what a perfect person to have in your life at that time.
Yeah, she was a very smart young lady. We dated maybe for about a year. But here was what was amazing. She followed exactly, step by step, some evangelistic training she had had. She asked exactly the right questions. The first question she asked was, if you die, are you going to go to heaven? Good question. You know, it's in every evangelism book. Well, that was exactly the question I needed, to which I responded to her, well, nobody knows where they're going when they die. She said, I know where I'm going. And I said, you can't know you're going to heaven unless God himself told you. To which she goes, well, funny thing you should mention that. He does right here. So she showed me the Bible. So she, at 15 years old, was trained in evangelism, and she did it perfectly. So I began realizing if you keep the gospel really simple, and by the way, keep it simple, people will get it. You may be wondering, how did I, born and raised in Texas, churches on every corner there, and me going to church, how did I miss out on knowing the gospel? I can tell you how, because they assumed and presumed that everybody has heard this, but nobody actually ever slowed down one time and said, let me explain it to you slowly and carefully. They just simply threw in bits and pieces. They'd say, Jesus died for your sins. You might as well say, spam on a bagel. It meant nothing whatsoever. Saying Jesus died for your sins means nothing. They would say, Jesus loves you. And I'd go, that didn't mean anything. That didn't hit me in any way. People like to think that's profound to tell people Jesus loves them. And I go, so there's this prophet from 2,000 years ago, and somehow he must have thought he loved me. It had no effect whatsoever. So the things we think are profound, we need to slow down and tell people what that means. Jesus loves you enough to die on the cross for your sins to pay your way into heaven. Nobody said it like that until she did. So, yeah, she was the perfect person in my life for that time. And by the way, it's no coincidence that I entered in Christian radio, and it's because, in big part, of that music that she played. I said, I want to make sure I share this music with other people. And been doing it most of my life.
Outstanding.
And Gene, how many times have we heard this on the show? I just love the way that God kind of takes us by the hand and says, you may think you want to go this way, but no. This is the way that I have in mind for you. So we love to hear stories like yours, Rick. Thank you so much for sharing that.
Yeah, thank you. And how often we don't see things and how they played out until some years later and then have the fortune of looking back and going, huh, that's what was going on there. That's pretty cool. So, Rick, we're living in challenging times with the pandemic, political tension in our country, division, frustration, distrust. It seems like it's become popular to let our feelings be our guide. What is your perspective on that?
I'm laughing because we all have our soapboxes. That's my soapbox. Without getting into anything extremely personal and deep here, I went to a counselor one time, and I trusted this counselor. He had PhDs after his name. He was a Christian counselor. And I was in there with a person, and we needed to resolve something that was really big. It was a big deal. And I thought, hey, he's a professional trained counselor. He can help us get through this thing. And it was a crisis. It had to be resolved because it was about to blow up big time. I don't know what he had for breakfast that morning, or he said something, and the facts were very important, because the facts were being, I was being, first off, I'll be blunt with you, falsely accused. It was a lie. It was a big lie. And we needed to resolve it by simply, and I had the facts. They were all written down. And this other person who was falsely accusing me of something pretty horrendous, this counselor, and I assumed that I talked to the counselor ahead of time. I said, all we have to do is just look at the facts and get to the truth. He said, okay, yeah, we will. Here's what happened. And this made me really ponder where this thing of listen to your feelings and explore feelings, that maybe it's gotten out of control. So here's what happened. As soon as we started, and we had one chance to resolve this, otherwise it was about to blow up and get out. And here's what he did. The person gave their view of this situation, very serious situation. And I thought it was my turn to give my view. And the counselor said, no, this is how they feel. That's the only thing that's important. And I said, whoa, this is an extremely serious allegation in which this individual has no facts at all, and they'll tell you that if you ask them. And I said, I said the things they said they can't support. I have on paper right here three or four facts that contradict that, which shows that I'm innocent. And he said, well, I couldn't care less about that. He said, it only matters how they feel. And he said, and this is strange, he said, you really hurt this person, Rick. And I went, whoa, hold on. If the facts were true, yeah, I would acquiesce to that and say, yeah, that if they were true, I hurt this person. And I said, well, let's look at the facts here. And he again said, no, we're not going to look at any facts. He said, the only thing that matters is how this person feels. And I said, hold on. I said, we may have some confusion here. First off, you said we could look at the facts. And to make a long story short, this counselor and I got into an argument, because I'm no dummy. I know that facts do matter. And when you're in a situation where there's a false accusation, and this guy simply said, I've done counseling for a long time, the only thing that even matters in anything is how somebody feels. And I said, this is not going to work. So we had to end that counseling session after he got very frustrated with me because I was holding with my guns. I said, no, I'm not going to be involved in a situation where there's false accusation, and you're saying feelings are the only thing that matters. So we ended that, didn't resolve the situation, and it continues to this day, some people believing this thing, because he wouldn't allow it to be discussed. So that began a quest of mine. Where do feelings come in? And here's what I came to the conclusion of, and that's why I'm so passionate about that. I've been on the other side, receiving end of what can happen when you just focus on feeling. That situation wasn't resolved because of the feelings. Now here's, and this is all I'll say about this and wrap it up in a minute, why feelings and facts are important. Let's say you're standing in your front room and a baseball comes crashing through a window, and you look over and right there is your neighbor. And you look at that neighbor and go, he just threw a baseball through my window. How do you feel? Frustrated, angry. I'm going to make sure he pays for this. And then the guy walks away and you go, boy, and you're mad at him all day long. But guess what? Do the facts matter? No, it only matters how you feel. I'm being a little sarcastic. What if I told you that actually, once you look at the facts, your feelings will change? A lot of times people don't understand the reason you feel a certain way is your perception or misperception of the facts. That's why you can't have a full conversation without listening to the facts. Going back to that story, here's what really happened. A little boy, a neighborhood, this is hypothetical, by the way, I've never had anybody crash through my window. But what happened was a little neighborhood boy threw it in there, threw it through the window, and then he took off, so you didn't see him. You just saw your neighbor standing there who saw a window get cracked, and he's standing there. But because you didn't have those facts, who are you mad at? The little boy? No, you're mad at your neighbor. So the facts, the feelings were wrong, and feelings can be wrong, because of your misperception of the facts. So, and I've had so many conversations with counselors I actually deal with counselors too. And I said, don't ever get to a situation where you lean too much on either facts or feelings. To the point was I finally read an ethical essay on counseling, and it said, anybody that focuses on facts too much or feelings too much, both of those are out of line, and that person's not unethical, but it's a counselor that's out of balance. So that, you know, nailed that counselor right there. And since then, I've talked to other counselors. They said, oh, no. I listen to both the facts and the feelings. And most counselors kind of get that. But I will say that I've talked to a lot of people, in especially marriage situations, and they said, boy, there's way too much focus on the feelings. And I said, well, confront your counselor about that, because what are the perception of the facts? So that's why I'm fanatical about that. Once you get your picture of the facts, it'll explain a whole lot of the feelings behind it.
Yes, very well stated. Thank you for that.
Yes, that makes perfect sense, too. Yeah. Well, thank you for sharing your thoughts on that, Rick, because I know you have touched on that on the radio more than once, and I thought, boy, this is something that is very important to Rick, so I'm glad that we discussed that this morning. Well, Rick, so many people, whether through the loss of loved ones, a failed business venture, financial ruin, the list just goes on and on with this pandemic. So many people have suffered so much, and I don't want to be pessimistic here. I think I'm being realistic when I'm saying that it doesn't look like we'll see an end to this anytime soon. So how can we as Christians help people find hope in the midst of so much loss?
Well, you're talking about a lot of believers, too. I'm dealing with a lot of people who have been really adversely affected by this. I know of this one couple. They've been basically unemployed, and they need to pay their rent. Well, there's a moratorium on kicking people out because they can't pay their rent. But that ends, as I understand it, in March, and they're going to get kicked out of their house. So I've dealt with people that are facing situations like this. Okay, I'm no more of an expert on that than you people are, because right. I am, I'll focus on, and I'm pretty fanatical on making sure you stay in the areas that you're an expert on, and then know where you're not. So I'm not an expert on that. I don't have any strong opinion on that one way or the other, except for what God gives us in His Word. We need a wake-up call every now and then. We absolutely love, as human beings, Christians, especially in America, we really love the idea of having what we've had for the past few hundred years, kind of a cushy environment for believers that a lot of countries have not had, even in the world today, and especially throughout history. We're basically persecution-free. People aren't dying because of their faith in this country. Churches generally are free to worship how they want. But there are some signs that could be coming to an end at some point. Not really in the near future, but I have observed in this past year things I never imagined I would ever see in this country, and they're coming about. And it was startling, and I had to realize that all these promises that are in the Constitution and our rights, things like that, well, I have found that, boy, people can find ways to work around those. So I thought, freedom of speech, for example, it's in the Bill of Rights. Well, we now know that freedom of speech is whatever some people say it is, and they can cut you off at any time. And so what do you do with that? So at first I got mad and frustrated because I love this country, but I realized I love God more and I love the Bible more. And this country has had a great history. We have absolutely no guarantee whatsoever that the blessings we've enjoyed and the freedoms we've enjoyed and the prosperity we've enjoyed are going to continue. God can stop this at any time. We're actually now, as this crazy, what we call crazy stuff in this country, we're kind of coming into line where a lot of other countries have been living for quite some time. In China, believers are not allowed to meet in most churches. They've torn down and burned down a lot of churches. There were some, you might call them mega churches there. Those have been burned down. You can get in trouble if you even meet in a house church. Imagine a home fellowship, ladies. Imagine a home fellowship where you have to go get a license in order to have a home fellowship. And the government will determine through a series of interviews if they're going to allow you to meet in a home fellowship. That's China. So here's the, to answer your question and circle back around, let's not pretend that we have it really, really bad here. We really don't. Even with the current government situation, the media is, you know, the media is no good. The media basically is the media is propaganda, and only the extremely naive believe that, which is half the country. So you can't really depend on anything. Back when I was a kid, there's Walter Cronkite. He's not going to lie to you, and he didn't. Well, those Walter Cronkites, for the most part, are gone. The media is, hey, whatever's going to shape minds the way we want it to go, usually toward the liberal bent. But I realized we have to be really grateful and thankful for what we do have and not really get depressed because of what we don't have. We've lost some freedoms, and we're about to see that in the next few years. A great organization, one of the best on the planet. I worked there for years, Focus on the Family. This last week was removed from Twitter because Twitter considers Focus on the Family a threat, tantamount to a terrorist organization. So they removed them. Now, if you're going to remove Focus on the Family because and no more free press for them on Twitter, well, there's something really wrong with this country. But even despite that, God said, be thankful for what you do have. For the most part, we still have freedom of religion here. And for the most part, among each other, among ourselves, we still have freedom of speech. So the Lord said, practice being extremely grateful for what you do have, because it's still not as bad as people in China, people in many countries in Africa, where people are being murdered every day because of their faith. So let's be truly joyous and grateful for the amazing, abundant freedom we have to worship at this point. If it disappears in the future, let's not worry about that right now. Yeah, do what we can to keep those, sure. But be grateful and be happy about what you do have and the blessings God has given us, because it's not all gloom and doom. That's the message the Lord gave to me, but that's a personal message. Like I said, I'm not an expert on everything happening in the country, even though I read news a lot to kind of stay in touch with things. First, I was getting depressed. Now I'm a little happier about it because I realize we're still blessed despite the craziness going on around us.
Oh, we absolutely
are.
That's
a great perspective.
Definitely, and thank you for sharing that. I did not know that about Focus on the Family being banned from Twitter. That's pretty scary stuff.
I hadn't heard that either. That is ridiculous.
Well, they just made some comment. Oh, if you don't mind, let me tell you what it was to show you how ridiculous it is. It's the new, I think the Health and Human Services director is transgender, and the way you're supposed to work that, they're pretty fanatical about it. He's biologically a man. I think we understand what that is. But he identifies as a woman. Focus on the Family referred to him as a man. Oh, by the way, I just did it too. I called him, her, a him. You see how confusing it gets. Focus on the Family referred to the Health and Human Services director as a man. He identifies as a woman, and they said, that is hate speech. You're off of Twitter. That's how it works these days.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Wow.
Yeah, oh, my goodness. Well, it's like who was it, the person in the – wherever it was that when they offered the prayer and said, amen and all woman. Amen has absolutely nothing to do with gender. Ridiculous. Guys, we better be careful. They're coming after us next. They're going to be knocking on our door here pretty soon.
Well, that could be the future. I don't lose as much sleep as, after the election. I was thinking there's crazy things going on. I realized freedom of speech is whatever they say it is, which, by the way, the definition is if freedom of speech is whatever they allow, then you don't have freedom of speech. It could be. We could have a dark future. But let's be strong Christians and realize that just because we've had it good for a long time does not mean that for whatever reason we might enter into a phase, it may be permanent, where we're just simply in line with where most countries are these days and most countries are throughout history.
Yeah, well, that's a very good point, Rick. And I'm not exactly losing sleep over it either. I kind of feel like, well, the Bible tells the point where you are put to these tests that the Holy Spirit is going to give you the strength to weather whatever. So I'm counting on that one big time.
Yeah, and I tell people the biggest answer to, if I can give a quick answer to people when they say, well, how do we deal with all this? I'll go, I've got an answer for you. Read the book of Revelation, and it'll really put it in perspective as to eventually where everything's going. And they go, oh, okay. So that's a good answer. If you haven't read the book of Revelation later, if you've never read it, it's going to confuse you a lot, but it's also, there's enough that's enlightening in there that you'll get the good general picture of where the world is headed.
Definitely. So none of this is real surprising to anybody that knows even a little bit about the book of Revelation, I don't think.
Right.
Been on the horizon for a while. So, yeah, absolutely. Rick, we're about at the end of our time. I'm sad to say I think Gene and I both feel like we could talk with you all day, but.
It was such a pleasure.
Well,
Rick.
Thanks, ladies. Well, it's a pleasure talking with you ladies and putting me on a different soapbox. I can probably count a handful of times when I've been the person that's being interviewed. And I thought, well, this is a strange thing. So I told myself, now, Rick, you're not the interviewer. Don't take over the program. So I hope I didn't.
Not at all.
Awesome. You were awesome. Listeners, in closing, when you look back on the dark periods in your life, you may find they were not quite as dark as they seemed at the time. And when the light does shine again, it is so much brighter than you remembered. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. I urge you to go to pattysheene.com. That's PattySheene.com. There you will find a link to Rick's show and all of our shows. Underneath each of the shows, you will find a more information tab. Hope to see you with us next week. God bless you.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites the glow.